Now, I wonder if I tell you about a movie, if any of you recognise the title. Has anyone seen Inside Out? Disney movie? Pixar? Yes, a few of us around. Maybe you've got grandkids that have talked to you about Inside Out. Well, it's quite a few years ago the first one came out, and the movie is all about our emotions or what goes on inside our head. And the story is about a girl named Riley, and we see inside her brain. And we see these little characters, these little emotions, fear, anger, joy, disgust, and sadness. But the second installment has come out of this movie just recently. It's done very well in the box office, but it is a great depiction of emotions. And now Riley is a teenager in this movie, so as you can imagine, her emotions have got a little bit more complex. Added to these feelings that she had when she was a child, there's things like anxiety and envy, all these different, more complex emotions. Now, this picture behind me is of joy and anxiety. And in the first movie, there was a bit of a tension between joy and sadness, because joy wants to have control of Riley's life, but sadness also comes into the picture, and there's a tension there, and they sort of work together and realise that both need to exist. And the same thing happens in this second movie with anxiety. Anxiety comes along, and as you can probably tell by the character there, she is a lot to handle. But what happens as during the movie, as it goes on, it actually gives us a really good picture of how anxiety works in our brain. Reminds people that anxiety is normal, and actually it can work together with emotions like fear and joy. And what happens, this is a bit of a spoiler if you're going to watch the movie, but basically as the movie goes on, anxiety takes over and then joy takes back the reins. And instead of getting rid of anxiety altogether, they actually leave anxiety there and figure out how Riley, this human being, might function with all these different emotions that contribute to who she is, that make up who she is. And it's a fantastic animation, a great movie, great depiction of emotions. And psychologists, all different types of people have been talking about how important this movie has been. But, you know, it's taken us a long time, I think, to get to a point in society where we're really quite comfortable talking about our emotions, talking about things like mental health. It's been taboo for a very long time, but finally it's a bit more commonly accepted. We talk about it a lot more. And, you know, I wonder, as Christians, as human beings, at what point we decided that we had to present like we have it all together? At what point did we decide that that was important? Because if we go back through Scripture and if we turn to the example of Jesus, this isn't what has been modelled to us. Look at the example that Lois read to us this morning of Jesus. See, we can delude ourselves into thinking that fear and grief and doubt shouldn't be part of our spirituality. That if life is hard or messy, that perhaps our levels of faith are low. And I wonder how much this impacts our prayer life. Often we stop praying altogether when life is tough. It's just too hard. Or perhaps in some situations, we don't even really believe that prayer will make a difference. And we can minimise things for each other as well, not because we're being mean to one another, but often because we want to fix what is broken. People usually just want to help because for some reason our ideal picture is of a happy Christian who is cheerful and has everything together all the time, which I'm sure is the case for all of you, right? How much richer would our prayer life be if we learnt to embrace all that was going on inside us, all that was going on in our world, rather than dismissing it? And to sit with people in tough situations, just to be there with them rather than trying to fix what has happened, because often what has happened in life isn't fixable. And this is where we're at in this second part of our series today. We've talked about what prayer is, what it looks like. We've talked about the fact that it is about connecting with God. But today we're going to talk about how we might pray when we just don't want to, or when it feels like it hurts too much to pray, and how we come alongside other people in those situations as well. I read a story this week, I read lots of stories actually, about people who had had sort of harmful experiences in the church when it came to prayer in a difficult situation. And I read a young story about a young man called Mitch who had tragically lost his sister when she was just 13 years old. And Mitch was part of a faith community at the time. And during one of their worship services, he went and he sought prayer from one of his leaders. And this is what his probably well-intentioned friend said. He said, "God, I pray that Mitch never feels sad about his sister again." Mitch said, "My eyes flew open. I didn't hear another word that was prayed. Instantly, my friend's words grated against me. I was heartbroken, and that was supposed to be okay, wasn't it?" See, Mitch's well-intentioned friend had prayed this prayer, but what Mitch needed in that moment was not someone to take away his sadness, to take away his pain, but someone to just sit with him through it, to acknowledge that it existed and that our hurts and our fears, they can't just be taken away in an instant. He needed someone to help him to turn to God, to share in the suffering, not to dismiss his grief. But what he did say, the good outcome from this situation, was that the experience pushed him down a path of truly seeking to understand how we pray in difficult moments. And it leads us to ask this question too: how do we pray in the tough seasons of life? Perhaps a doctor confirms your fears that cancer has returned. Maybe your hopes are crushed by the news of a miscarriage in your family. For some of us, it's getting up each and every morning only to be met with a familiar cloud of depression. Maybe it's coming home to tell your family you've lost your job. Maybe it's just the toll of turning on the TV and hearing about another war, another flood, another earthquake. In moments like these, how would God have us pray? And how might we come alongside others in helpful ways as well, which is so important in the church? Well, today I just want to give us three examples, three situations where we might struggle to pray, when we fear, when we grieve, and when we doubt, and remind us that all of these things can coexist with our faith, that they're actually part of our spirituality. In our reading from Matthew 26, we see that Jesus takes a moment in Gethsemane to go and to pray. And this is right before he would be beaten and crucified. He knew the plan, he knew what was coming, and yet still in his humanness, I think he gives this very human response. So the first thing we see from this scripture is that fear and faith can coexist. When we're afraid, it doesn't mean that we don't have faith. Fear is important. It actually helps us to regulate. It helps protect us. When we see danger, we react. When we might be unsafe, it prompts something in us. Fear is healthy. And in verse 37, it says, "He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed." So Jesus goes, he goes and retreats to a place of prayer, and he becomes anguished and distressed. And I love that this is included in Scripture, because Scripture is not painting Jesus as some emotionless superhero. He turned water into wine, he healed the sick, he preached to thousands of people, but he was human and he felt the same full range of human emotions as we do, and he was afraid in this moment. And I think in our prayer life, God wants to know when we are afraid. He wants to know when we're fearful. It doesn't mean that our faith is wavering. In fact, I think it makes our faith a little more authentic. It deepens it because we're being honest and vulnerable before God. I'm going to give in each one of these examples an example of a Christian cliche that we're sometimes tempted to say in some of these situations, or perhaps someone has said this to you once upon a time, and they're not overly helpful. The Christian cliche when we talk about fear and faith is often that people will say, "Well, God can't give you any more than you can handle." Really? I think lots of times in my life, God's given me way more than I can handle. Often we are in situations that are so unbearable, so scary, that it makes us cry out to him, and that's okay. where we're like Jesus and we're anguished and distressed and fearful. Life is tough, it's scary at times. So let's validate that in people's lives, that actually it can be scary and sometimes we feel overwhelmed. But instead, what we might say in a situation like that is what you're facing is really scary. God is with you through it, and I will be too. Let's remind people that God goes with them, that He is with them when life seems overwhelming, that God is with them and that we will be too. We need to remind people and we need to remind ourselves that faith and fear can coexist. The next thing that Jesus shows us as He goes and prays is that grief and faith can coexist. We can be so deep in grief sometimes that we might not be able to see a way out. But still, we can be people of faith and of hope. In verse 38, it says, He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." This is how bad Jesus felt in this moment. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, with grief, to the point of death." He's basically saying, "I feel so bad about this right now that I could die." He was in a dark place. But I love that he told God exactly what he was feeling in that moment. In the verses in the Greek, this word expresses the greatest sorrow imaginable. He was on the ground. He was crying out to God. And I wonder if you've ever been in a place like that. In a place of grief where you're just so overwhelmed by those feelings that it consumes your entire being. Because that's where Jesus was in that moment. And it's a perfectly okay place for us to be in when we're grieving. When this situation is described to us in Luke's gospel, we're told that as he knelt praying, he was so worked up that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is in a really bad way. He's struggling with what he's facing, and it comes out in this emotional and physical way. It's important for us to remember that when we're grieving, what we've got modeled to us is to get down on our knees to cry out to God. The temptation in these situations when we're faced with someone who's grieving, who's been through loss, is to say, "It's okay. Everything happens for a reason." Does it? It certainly doesn't feel like that, does it, when we're mourning the loss of a loved one? Allowing people to grieve and standing with them in their grief, whatever they need, without having to fix them, is really powerful. Instead, we might say something like, "I can't imagine what you're going through right now, but I'm here for whatever you need." Sometimes we just have to be willing. We have to be bold enough to just stand with people in their grief and to help them through it. Let's remind ourselves and remind others that grief and faith can coexist. The final thing that Jesus shows us, and perhaps the most tricky of them all, is that doubt and faith can coexist. And I don't think we do well here. We like to know the answers. We like to give people all the answers. But not everything in life is concrete. It's okay to question what is happening. And Jesus' example shows us that sometimes it's actually okay to question what God is doing. And again, it doesn't mean that we don't have faith. In verse 39, it says, "He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.'" And as we read on in the scripture, I find it interesting that Jesus makes this request not once, but three times. He keeps coming back to this statement, saying, "Father, take this cup of suffering from me." He keeps coming back and asking God to change this thing, to stop his sorrow, to stop the thing that was causing sorrow. See, Jesus knew the outcome. He knew what was to come, and yet in that moment, He still cried out to God. He still asked God to change his situation. He doubted God in that situation because of his suffering. So it's okay to question. It's okay to wrestle and sometimes to sit in this place where we don't really understand what God is doing. Sometimes you might have heard someone say in a situation like this, well, God works in mysterious ways. In other words, I don't know what God is doing and I don't really care to find out. There's truth in this, kind of. It's kind of based on scripture. In Isaiah 55, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. We know that actually we don't fully understand all of who God is. But to say God works in mysterious ways, in a dismissive kind of way, is probably not overly helpful to people that are struggling. This will especially not go over well with younger generations who want to think through things critically, who want to seek or work through the problem. Instead, we might say to someone, I hear your doubts. Let's try and work through them together. It is perfectly okay for us as human beings and as Christians to say, I'm not sure what the answer is. Or that's a really tough thing you're working through and I don't know why it's happening to you. It's okay. We shouldn't be afraid to sit in this place, but we should do it together alongside one another. Doubt and faith can also coexist. So what's the solution then to all these situations? When we fear, when we grieve, when we doubt, how do we then pray? Well, the answer is in the series, the title of the series, which says, pray anyway. Even when we don't feel like it, even when we're struggling, if prayer, as Kylie talked to us about last week, is about closeness, communion with God, when we're in these spaces of fear and grief and doubt, and we're unsure if prayer makes any difference, we see that we aren't alone. Jesus has modeled this for us. But we've also been given this model throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, where we see people turn to the practice of lament. The problem is with lament, we've often grown up in very cheerful church settings where we like to just be happy about things and we don't like to talk often about pain and sorrow and suffering. So sometimes this concept of lament is a touchy subject, but it shouldn't be. Lament is simply a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. So therefore, a prayer of lament is one that expresses our sorrow, our pain, our confusion. And actually, it should be the primary way that we as Christians process our grief. It's the way that we come before God and cry out to Him. And it is somewhat jarring, I suppose. But actually, it's honest, it's raw. And Lamentations in the Bible, they are throughout. These prayer of pain, they are seen throughout the Psalms. Over one third of them, actually, are Psalms of lament. We see these types of prayer in the book of Job, of course, and then again in Jeremiah, Habakkuk. The whole book of Lamentations is an expression of the confusion and the suffering of the people of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But what is common in each one of these prayers, and this is a structure that we might follow as we lament ourselves, is that they have a certain structure. They start by someone crying out to God. In desperation, in a sense of being overwhelmed, crying out to God. Then there's a complaint. This is my issue. This is what's going on in my life, God. There's an ask, asking for God to work, to relieve the pain and suffering. And then a commitment or a confession of trust. So these prayers take loosely this kind of structure of coming before God, of complaining, of working through the tough stuff, and then of asking for help and to confessing our trust in Him. And it's a great model, I think, for us when we're struggling, when we're grieving, when we're fearful, when we're doubting, to come before God in an honest way. I'm going to read one of these psalms to you, Psalm 13, and you might see the flow of lament. It says, "O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." I wonder if perhaps today some of us need to spend some time in lament. I don't know if perhaps you are in or have been in a place of fear, maybe of grief, maybe of doubt that God is at work in your life. But this morning I want to invite us, as Greg comes and helps us to worship, I want to invite us to spend some time lamenting, to follow that structure of prayer where we might cry out to God, where we might tell him our grief, our pain, our fear, and where we might ask him to act, but also to give him our trust, to be reminded that all of these things can coexist with our faith. We're going to sing the words of a beautiful song, and I want to draw your attention to the third verse that says, "O joy that seekest me through the pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not in vain, that morn shall tearless be." I think that so beautifully sums up this mixture of things that is in our life, faith and hope, but also pain and anguish, grief and loss. All of these things can coexist in our life. And Jesus doesn't model for us an example of someone who just pushes all of that down. Jesus models an example of someone who comes before God, presents all of those things, asks for help, asks for assurance. We can be all of those things, honest, vulnerable, before a God who cares for us so deeply.